Acts chapter 1 for our Ascension Sunday main text. We've read it once, but I want to read it again to refresh our thoughts here about this text. Let me give an introduction to this sermon first of all. It's not unusual in the affairs of human history to see cultural goals or political goals and objective reached or attained in more than one stage, more than one event. For example, in the U.S., we had a civil war from 1860 to 1865, and with the end result that slavery was outlawed in the United States. But it wasn't until 100 years later, the Civil Rights Act was passed in 1965, which outlawed many of the discriminatory practices that black and colored people had been suffering from. So, for example, segregated schools were made illegal. Schools had to be integrated, and many other laws were passed to bring more equality among the races in America. Well, so there were two stages to the completion of that objective or that goal. We see something similar in Christ's work of redemption for his people. He died for our sins. He rose 3 days later for our justification. Over the next 40 days, he appeared to his disciples on 10 different occasions. Then he was taken up to heaven. He left his disciples and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And there he entered into a unique ministry in heaven on behalf of his people. And so the benefits of salvation came to us first because of his resurrection and second because of his ascension. It took both events in order for God to save and sanctify his people. So you and I are debtors not only to the cross and to the resurrection, but equally so to Christ's ascension. Amen. So in our church, we roughly follow the Christian calendar years, which means we always have Ascension Sunday. And so that's what we're doing today. Because as we see today, I hope that you'll understand how crucial the ascension is as we go through the sermon here. Well, what do we mean when we talk about the ascension? Well, of course, ascend means to go up. Smoke goes up, sparks from fire go up, and so forth. Helicopters go up. In the New Testament, there's two essential passages that talk about the ascension of Christ. Luke 24, which says this in verses 50 through 53, he, that is the resurrected Christ, led them out as far as Bethany, outside of Jerusalem, lifting up his hands in the priestly benediction. He blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So here's Christ blessing his people, and all of a sudden, he's carried up to heaven. And it says, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now, one writer that I was reading said he was taken away from them, but yet they were full of joy. Why were they full of joy when their master was taken away from him? Before, they had been sad when he said, I'm going to be leaving you. But here, they're happy. So hopefully we'll see today some reasons why they were happy. Okay. Now, so here in Luke 24, right in front of his disciples, he was taken up. He was carried into heaven. His physically resurrected body rose and disappeared from their sight. Well, the other passage, which we've already looked at today, as I mentioned, is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, which is Jesus' final meeting with his disciples. And we read the following words. I'm just going to read verses 8 through 11. Jesus is speaking to them, and he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go to heaven." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these ascension texts and the great truth of the ascension of our Lord Jesus from earth back to heaven. We pray now you would open up our understanding as we look at this sermon, these various texts and this sermon, and can think about this, Lord. Help us to see and understand how marvelous, how wonderful, how crucial the ascension of Christ our Lord is. Amen. So when we talk about Christ's ascension, we're talking about that particular event at the end of the 40 days when he had appeared to his disciples. Suddenly, sure to their surprise, they weren't looking for this, Christ was taken up and carried off in a cloud into heaven. Well, we can see a foreshadowing of an ascension in the Old Testament. For example, in 2 Kings 2, verses 11 through 12, Elijah, it says, as they, that is Elijah and Elisha, Elisha was his follower, Elijah was a mentor, they went on and they talked, and behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, and he saw him no more. So here's a little picture, a little foretaste of an ascension. Elijah had a unique experience. He didn't undergo death like all of us do, but he was taken up into heaven. So similarly, when Christ was taken up from heaven, they saw him no more. The person we were talking to recently, trying to get himself acquainted with Christian scriptures, said that he finds some of these things hard to believe in the scriptures. Well, the Christ event, in fact, the whole Christian religion indeed is supernatural. Amen. It sometimes breaks the normal laws of nature, and something unusual and supernatural happens. For example, Christ is crucified, and after 3 days, he comes alive. And then here's another supernatural event. All of a sudden, Christ is taken up before his disciples and received into heaven and disappears in the clouds. So, God does suspend the normal laws of nature for his own purposes from time to time. The Son of God was born of the Virgin Mary, and so forth. But it's not difficult for God to do these things. After all, he created the whole universe in 6 days. He spoke it into existence. So I want us to really get firmly a hold of this whole truth, this whole event of the ascension today. And let's think about why it is important. It is not just a side issue. It is not just a little extra bonus, a little icing on the cake of Christianity, but it is essential. It was a necessity for Christ to be ascended in order to completely save his people from our sins and to bring us into everlasting glory. We could just as correctly say no resurrection, no salvation, mm-hmm. as no ascension, no salvation. I'll say it again. If Christ is not ascended, I'm going to be so bold as to say this. If Christ is not ascended, we are still in our sins. We're still separated from the people of God. We're still cut off from God and we're perishing in our sins. The ascension had to take place in order for us to be saved. The ascension of Christ is not a hidden doctrine in the Scriptures. It's not an obscure doctrine. It's even found in the Old Testament. For example, Psalm 110, verse 1 reads this. Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is a key text about the ascension. The apostles understood this and they used it in their preaching. God raised Christ from the dead and brought him into heaven and set him at his right hand and told him, I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This is a key text about the ascension. Now, let's consider five ways that Christ's ascension is a necessity for our salvation. First of all, Christ's ascension was the culmination of his resurrection. The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead proves that he had approved and accepted all of Christ's service and suffering as fully sufficient payment for our sins. Christ's sacrifice was perfect and totally acceptable to be applied to our account. He was the perfect Savior. And he presented an all-sufficient substitutionary sacrifice for our sins before God. God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. Remember that the Father said to Jesus at his baptism and also at the Mount of Transfiguration, Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. God the Father was pleased with his ministry on earth and his ministry at the end of his time here on earth when he sacrificed himself. The Father was pleased. And we know the Father was pleased because the Father raised him from the dead. Robert Lethem, a theologian, says this, The Father takes Jesus to be with himself, the seal of divine approval on all that he had done. If Christ hadn't perfectly fulfilled the Father's will, the Father would not have taken him back into his presence. The ascension was a unique event in several ways. Because in the ascension, the apostles with their own eyes, there were 11 of them, because Judas, you know, had gone his own way. With their own eyes, they saw Christ go up. Now, when Christ was resurrected in the tomb, nobody saw it. Nobody was there in the tomb. Nobody saw that dead corpse wrapped in linens twitter a little bit. And Christ had come alive. Nobody was there. What they did see was Jesus when he came out of the tomb and appeared to them. But nobody was there at the instant that Christ came alive in the tomb. But at the ascension, it's different. All the apostles were there. They all saw it. They stood there in amazement as Christ went up. You see, they had been with their Lord after he was raised. They talked to him. They'd eaten with him. They'd touched him. And they saw him being taken up by the mighty power of God. They could testify that they had seen the Lord. They'd been with him on several occasions. And they could also testify, we were there when he went up and went back to heaven. And so the angels appeared at that moment, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Can't you imagine 11 of them staring up into heaven? What in the world is going on here? Where's Jesus going?" And they said, "Why do you stand looking? Jesus, being taken from you, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So this would not be the last time that they would see him. Okay, but it'd be a long time before they would see him. You see, the resurrection was mighty and glorious and essential for our salvation. But Christ could not just stay on earth indefinitely. He had to leave. He had to go back to the Father. Jesus prayed, for example, in John 17, 4 through 5. He's praying to the Father. He says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with glory that I had with you before the world existed." So Jesus is saying here that he existed with the Father in glory. He accomplished the work on earth that was assigned for him to do. And now he's praying to be received back into the presence of God with the glory, the eternal glory of God. Well, so Christ's ascension was the culmination of his resurrection. Secondly, Christ's ascension meant that his high priestly ministry would now begin. Hebrews 9:24 says this, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, that is, not into the temple in Jerusalem, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." So if Christ hadn't ascended, he couldn't have done that. Hebrews 9, 11 and 12 says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption." Christ went to the heavenlies, the very holy throne room of God, to present his blood, just as the high priest had done in Israel. They presented the blood of bulls and goats and sheep as a temporary covering for sin. Remember, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year to present blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people. But here, Christ takes his own blood into the holy place before God and says, "Father, this is the payment for the sins of my people." So this happened at the ascension. The ascension had to happen for Christ to be able to do this. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." What is Christ doing now? I remember Wayne preached a sermon one time called "What's He Up To Now?" about the ascension. What's Christ doing now? Is he in an easy chair, kicking his feet up, relaxing? No. It says, he ever lives to make intercession for them. He's praying for us. He's exercising the office of a priest. Well, the ascension was absolutely necessary for Christ to begin his high priestly ministry, which he's still engaged in. Make no mistake, he knows every move that we make, every thought that we think. He prays for us continually. Amen. He always lives to make intercession for them. What's Christ's description now? What's he doing? He's interceding. He's praying for you and me in the various needs and challenges of our lives. Thirdly, Christ's ascension was necessary because it meant His Holy Spirit would now be poured out on His people. It hadn't happened yet. That was the promise that Jesus said. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that John talked about. You're to go, you're to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit is poured out. Acts 1:5, Christ said to them, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, the pouring out of the Spirit happened on Pentecost, and we'll be looking at that in a couple of weeks. But there's other implications for our lives because of the pouring out of the Spirit. What it means, there's two things I want to bring up. It means that He would always be with His disciples. Remember, in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Christ commissioned His disciples to go into all the world and make disciples. And He says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Christ was incarnated in a body. He could only be at one place at one time while He was on earth. If He was in Galilee, He couldn't be in Jerusalem. If He was in Jerusalem, He couldn't be in Galilee. So by His incarnation, His presence with His people was limited because of His humanity. But because He ascended and He poured out His Spirit upon His people, He can be with each believer 24/7 and know exactly what's going on in our lives, what our needs are. Us here in America, with Chinese brethren in prison, our friends in Myanmar who are suffering under the military junta, which is wreaking havoc in that country. Christ is with us by His Spirit, and He had to ascend to pour out His Spirit. In John, it says, His Spirit has not yet been poured out because Jesus is not yet glorified. In other words, when He'd be glorified, then His Spirit would be poured out. So, His Spirit would be poured out, which means He would always be with all His disciples all the time. And secondly, what it means is His disciples would now be Spirit-empowered people to all the world. It was the ascension that brought about this pouring out of the Spirit. Look at Peter. He shook in his sandals before those who were persecuting Christ. But when he was filled with the Spirit, he stood up before the whole city and declared that you killed Christ, but God raised him from the dead. The Spirit gave him boldness to witness to the people of Jerusalem. Well, here's the fourth thing that Christ's ascension means. It means this, that the incarnated Messiah would continue as such in heaven forever. There is a man on the throne of heaven today. His name is Jesus. He's God, but he's fully man. When he was incarnated, he didn't lose any of his deity, but he added humanity to his person. So we have a brother, a fellow human being who's on the throne of God. He ascended bodily up to heaven. Robert Lethem writes this, the physicality of the event of the ascension is clear. The ascension affirms Jesus' continuing humanity. Our human flesh in the person of Christ is taken to the right hand of God, invested with the glory of God, received by the Father. That this event took place in our own time and space was necessary, since what is at stake is the continuation of our humanity. So Jesus is continuing as a human, the God-man upon the throne of God, and it's like a guarantee that our humanity is going to continue also when he returns at the resurrection of the dead. The incarnate Christ, who's meek and lowly of heart, remains a man. A compassionate, loving, strong man, exalted in his ascension to the highest place in heaven as ruler of all things. But he's still a man. He hasn't lost his humanity when he ascended. It's pretty amazing, is it not? Now, another thing about Christ's ascension as a human means that he will return bodily. Amen. And he will return in glory. You see, Acts 1:3 says this: he presented himself alive to them, to his disciples, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So Luke is establishing the fact, he's summarizing the fact that Jesus proved beyond a shadow of doubt his bodily resurrection and his appearances to his disciples. When he ate fish in their presence, when he told Thomas to stick his finger in his wounds, and so forth. You see, it says in verse 11 of Acts 1, "This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven," the angels are speaking, "will come in the same way as you go into heaven." So what's the way they saw him go into heaven? As a spirit? No. He was talking to them, teaching them, and all of a sudden, he's taken up. He was physically, in his physical resurrected body, he was taken up. He's going to come back in that same way as a physically resurrected God-man, Savior, Redeemer of God's people. The same way that he left, the same way he's going to come back. He was received by a cloud. Now, in the scriptures, a cloud often indicates the presence and glory of God. And Jesus is going to come back on a cloud. This is reminds us of the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. The Son of Man comes and appears before the Ancient of Days. He comes with the clouds of heaven. And he's given dominion and glory and a kingdom, so that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds." That means with the glory of God. "And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." Well, there's a final reason I want to give today for why Christ's ascension is a necessity. It's because we are united with Christ by the invisible work of the Spirit, and we are now at this very moment seated with him in glory. Now, this is a spiritual truth regarding our union with Christ. Because we're united to him, although we don't see him now, it's true. Our thoughts and affections should be with him and toward him. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you then also will appear with him in glory." So Christ is ascended. He's at the Father's right hand. So we don't need to be consumed with all the things going on planet Earth and in our lives, but we need to turn our attention to heaven where Christ is. Think about him. Meditate on him. Pray to him. Worship him. Get a heavenly perspective on all the turmoil here on Earth, so that it won't seem so bad when we think of Christ and His exalted glory and He's coming back to make all the wrongs right. So we've seen five reasons today why not just the resurrection, but the resurrection with the ascension is a necessity for Christ's saving work. First of all, Christ's ascension was the culmination of His resurrection. Secondly, Christ's ascension meant His high priestly ministry would begin. Thirdly, Christ's ascension meant that His Spirit would now be poured out and continues to be poured out so that He would always be with His disciples, always with us, and so that we can be Spirit-empowered witnesses in the world. Fourthly, Christ's ascension means that the incarnated Messiah, God who took upon Himself our human nature, would continue as such in heaven. Our human nature continues in the person of the incarnated Lord Jesus of Galilee, of Nazareth. And fifthly, Christ's ascension means that we are united with Christ. We're seated with Him in glory. So our thoughts and our affections need to turn to where He is. He's our Lord. He's our God. He's our Savior. He loved us enough to bear our sins, to die for us. So we need to give Him the glory and the thoughts, the affection, the dedication, the service that He deserves. He loves us. We need to return that love to Him. Amen. So today, I hope that your understanding of the cruciality of Christ's ascension has come alive. And so Christ's ascension should be an essential part of our gospel message. When we talk to people about Jesus, we need to tell him. He not only rose from the dead, but He ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where He has an active ministry going on at this very moment. We need to remember the ascended Lord in our worship. We worship the ascended Christ, which we've been doing today. And in our prayers, we pray to Him who is in heaven. You see, the ascension is essential to the gospel. It's the place of Christ's present high priestly ministry, the place of His intercession for us, the place where He's preparing a place for us that He might return and receive us to Himself. This will be the fulfillment of the great covenant of the Bible, which is this, that He will be our God and we will be His people. We believe in the resurrection, and we also believe in the ascension. Thank God, Christ has ascended. He's alive at the Father's right hand. He's ruling with all authority. He's continually sending His Spirit upon His people, upon His church. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." Let us confess that we believe in the resurrected, ascended Son of God, Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way has been tempted, even as we are, yet without sin." So we have a sympathetic ascended high priest who can help us overcome temptation. So let us, verse 16, Hebrews 4, "with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us draw near to our ascended high priest. Let us proclaim to the world our crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Please respond appropriately. Jesus is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is ascended. He is ascended indeed. Thanks and praise be to our God now and forever. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Wonderful Father, we thank you for your salvation events that took place in Christ. Lord, such mighty, wonderful happenings, supernatural happenings, that are the hand and work of God among humans for the rescue and salvation of needy sinners such as ourselves. Lord, we could never have thought up such a plan. It is supernatural, but you have done it. You've put it in place. You've accomplished it, and you are bringing people to your own self. We thank you for this great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins, who rose up from the dead, who ascended to the place of glory and honor at your right hand. And he's praying there for us, preparing to come again and receive us to himself. In our Savior's name, we give you thanks. Amen.
Amen.